before, so let me tell again. So a pastor friend of mine, by the name of Steve, was really an acquaintance. I've heard him preach. I've spoken to him many times, but I don't know if he'd call me a friend. He was once at the theater watching the popular show Singing in the Rain with his wife. And if you've ever had the privilege of watching that theater performance, you'll know that the high point is when the song Singing in the Rain comes on. And there's the dance routine around the lamppost. And if it's performed on stage, if you're sitting in the front rows, you're almost certainly going to get wet. And it's all part and parcel of the experience. And so my friend Steve, he recalled how everyone else in the theater, as the song started up, started clapping and singing with gusto. And as the rain began to fall on them, they just loved it. They were lapping it up. What a glorious feeling. I'm happy again. But suddenly, when the curtain at the end started to close and the show was over and the auditorium emptied, these same people who had just been singing with gusto and fervor, "I'm singing in the rain," they were met with real rain outside. And no one was singing. Everyone was trying to find an umbrella or a newspaper to cover their heads, then run to their cars or to the tube or the bus. And Steve was left bewildered by this experience. He said, "It's one thing to sing, 'I'm singing in the rain' in the theater, but it's quite another thing to sing the song in real life with real rain." And you know, when I heard him say that, I thought, that's actually a perfect picture of the Christian life, isn't it? Like, it's one thing to come to church tonight and sing the great psalms and hymns in the comfort of this church. But what about when the storms of life come? Are we singing them? I don't know about you, but I can easily find myself silenced. So instead of singing, I feel shaken by things that happen in life. And if there's one thing that the Bible's really clear about, God wants us, his people, to be a people who sing. That's why he gifted us the Psalter, 150 songs, songs that can be sung on nearly any occasion of life, for the good times, for the bad times, for all time. And these psalms that have been given to us are supposed to shape our minds and our hearts with the truth of who God is and what God has done, so that it would inform our living, not just on a Sunday, but Monday through Saturday and on a Sunday. You know, when Martin Luther, the great reformer, and he was going through a tumultuous time with the Roman Catholic Church, when he was going through that difficult time, he would often turn to his friend and co-worker and say, to Philip Melanchthon, and say this: "Come, let us sing the 46th Psalm and let the devil do his worst." The psalm before us tonight is a song for the hard times, for the difficult times. I don't know where you're at tonight. Maybe some of you have come in here and you're in quite a good season, you're rejoicing, and that's wonderful, and I hope this song will be a blessing for those times you find yourself in difficulty. In our denomination, for many of our congregations, this is a hard time, a sad time. A much loved minister of the gospel, professor, is no longer a minister of the gospel, and it's silenced many a Christian, shaken many a Christian, not least myself, as he was a dear friend. And I thought we'd look at this psalm tonight to draw comfort, and so that we would have a song to sing in this tough time. 3 points: God's protection, verses 1-3. God's presence, verses 4-7. God's power, verses 8-11. When we sang Psalm 130, did you remember how it began? "Lord, from the depths, I called to you." It began with the problem of the psalmist, the predicament. This psalm's different. It doesn't begin with the problem. It begins with a proclamation about God. God is our refuge. The word there for God is Elohim. It's actually used in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, it reminds us that the God who has been spoken of here is the creator and sustainer of the universe. And the psalmist has learned a key lesson. When times grow tough, it's really important that we lift our eyes beyond our circumstances and beyond ourselves, and we look to our great God. And here's what he wants us to know about our great God. He is our refuge. He's not just a place that we run to. He's the person that we run to. In the ancient world, there were these cities of refuge. Cities were fortified, built with walls around them to protect them. People who were in need would often run to the cities of refuge for help, for protection. One of my favorite books when I was growing up, I wasn't even a Christian, but my mum made me read it, and my copy of it is underlined and highlighted in nearly every page, is Corrie Ten Boom's The Hiding Place. She came to discover that the safest place in all the earth is in finding our hiding place, and she was hiding in God and in his will. And all of us who are Christians here tonight, that's what we've come to find, isn't it? We fled to Jesus. We fled to him for the forgiveness of our sins, and we've found that ultimate, eternal safety and security. You see, we deserve his wrath and justice. But instead, we've found a shelter under the shadow of his wings, a permanent refuge, a permanent hiding place. God's not only our refuge, but notice there it says in verse 1, God is our strength. You know, when troubled times come upon us, what happens? Well, we're overwhelmed, and so quickly we find ourselves feeling sapped of strength, feeling powerless, helpless, weak. You know, one of the things when it's really hot in London, it's not quick before the sun saps our strength. You know, it's fascinating that in the New Testament, what we're reminded over and over again, and it's there in the Old Testament, is that when we are at our weakest, that's when God's power is made perfect. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. That's the Apostle Paul. When we are weak, God delights to showcase his strength. So in tough times, we can go to the God who's our refuge and who's our strength. But there's more. What does it say in verse 1? He is a very present help in trouble. Literally, he's a ever-present help. The Hebrew is the idea, we have help that can be found whenever we need it. Isn't this amazing, right? If we need help from God, we don't need to go through a secretary. We don't need to request an appointment. God is readily available and easily accessible right now in prayer. It's fascinating. So often you go through tough times, and the question that comes to mind is, where is God in this? And the answer is he's with us. He is our ever-present help. And there's sometimes where our feelings can speak to us and say, it doesn't feel like God's here. It feels like heaven's silent. I feel the absence of his presence. But listen, let me just say this pastorally. Our feelings are not reliable gauges of the truth. Let me tell you what is a reliable gauge of truth and reality. God's word. God's word is infallible. It is true and it is trustworthy. And this is a song that reminds us that we can sing in our tough times, God, you are our hiding place. God, you are our strength. God, you are our ever-present help. So when times grow tough, we can sing these glorious truths of who God is, especially who God is for us. But I want you to look at verse 2. here's the consequence of turning to God and trusting in him in tough times. Look at what it says. Therefore, meaning in light of what's just been said, we will not fear. Here's the conclusion that we can draw from the opening statement of this psalm. Since God is our refuge and our strength and our ever-present help, there is no logical reason to fear. I love the audacious logic of faith. There's a real cause and effect relationship because of who God is, therefore this is how we're to live. Okay, so because who God is, because in Christ he's our mighty fortress, our hiding place, we don't need to be afraid of nothing. Like Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? What can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Now, again, let me say this. In tough times, I don't know about your heart, but my heart sometimes doubts this. And the psalmist does not want us to doubt this glorious truth. And so to underline the point, he magnifies the magnitude of God's protection. He wants us to have rock solid confidence in God. So this is the picture he gives. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. The picture that's been depicted and painted here is cosmic chaos. It's the most frightening circumstances. And here's the psalmist saying that even when the greatest calamities fall upon this world, if we're in Christ, then we're eternally safe and secure. And the reason he uses this logic is it's the greater to the lesser. Since God is willing to grant protection and security in that kind of situation, you can bank on it that in your personal situation, you're safe and you're secure. If God can protect us with cosmic calamity, he can protect us in all that may befall us. I want you, just for one moment, to make a reasoned estimation in your mind. Is God greater than even the worst possible situation that could befall our world? The answer is yes. But we need not fear for our life. Indeed, to be fearful of life and living in relationship with God is to rob him of his glory. If God is for you, who can be against you? It's really interesting. We don't know what this word means, Selah. But at various points of this psalm, it appears. And the scholars, we don't know what it means. We reckon it might have been a musical note, and it meant pause. And it was saying, we want the congregation, as they sing this song, to pause on this point. And the point that is worthy of our pause is that when we're facing tough times, we're not to be overwhelmed by our circumstances, but we're to be overawed by our God. Okay, so we've looked at God's amazing protection. Now let's think about God's presence, verses 4-7. It's really fascinating. The picture given in the first section of water is one that's fierce and menacing. Then you come to verse 4 and the picture changes. It suddenly shifts from a scene of raging seas to the image of a life-giving river. The image of sweet, serene stream that makes the city of God glad. Look at verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. I want you to think about Jerusalem. Where is Jerusalem? It's a city on a hill. What does Jerusalem not have? A river that runs through her. So the obvious question is, what does this river refer to? Well, the biblical theologians would tell us this refers to God's presence. What the psalmist is doing here is what they do best. They help us look backwards and they help us look forwards. So remember back in the Garden of Eden, paradise, Genesis chapter 2 verse 10, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden and then it divided and became four rivers. So maybe you know that the garden is a temple, it is God's dwelling place. And then you move forward and you get to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel gives us a forward-looking prophecy of the end time temple. And this is what it says in Ezekiel 47. A river will flow out from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, and on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. And then you could fast forward to the end of the Bible in Revelation 22, and here's the picture. You've got a river in the New Jerusalem. What is being depicted with the river is God's presence, but not just God's presence, God's life-giving presence. In the midst of our trials and in the midst of challenging circumstances and of tough times, the picture we are being given is God, His presence, is to gladden our hearts, is to give us life. That's why the next statement of verse 5 is, God is in the midst of her. When God's presence is with His people, it's a source of joy and blessing and life. Read through the Bible, right? In fact, read through the Psalter, and every time it mentions God's presence, see what you see associated. So Psalm 16, in your presence there is what? Fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 21, God makes us glad with the joy of His presence. You know, if you didn't grow up in church and say you're new to church, you might have a wrong caricature of God. You might think of God as a killjoy, as a spoil sport. You might think that He is someone who wants to rob you of pleasure. That's actually the exact opposite image that the Bible gives us of who our God is. He is the fountain of life and blessing, and out of the abundance of His goodness, He's made us to worship Him by enjoying Him and all that He's given us in His creation, in His way. So often we can be like the prodigal son who runs far away from the Father, thinking that true joy is found apart from the Father. But the prodigal son came to understand that true joy was found with the Father. What's the first thing the Father did when He wrapped His arms around him, kissed him, welcomed him home? He threw a party. The older brother heard the sound of music and dance, and they killed the fattened beef. This son of mine who was lost is now found. He was dead, but he's alive. Listen, there is rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents. True joy is found in the presence of the Father. And let me say this, Christian, in our toughest times, we need to turn to the Father. And we need to rejoice in our big brother Jesus, who came and rescued us and brought us home. As we draw this to a close, we're moving from this picture of God's protection and then God's presence, and now we've been led to think about God's power. Verse 5b, so halfway through verse 5, God will help his people when morning dawns. This is like just a category that lives in my mind, right? God does some of his most important work and his best work in the morning. If anybody knows me, I am not a morning person. Like, I'm useless in the morning. I can't think. I take ages to get going. That's not God. He's on all the time. But what's fascinating in Scripture, he does some of his most spectacular work in the morning. So the Exodus, God's people being delivered from Egypt. When they pass through the waters and the waters come down on their enemies, the Egyptians, that is done at the break of day. The resurrection of Jesus Christ over the grave, conquering death, conquering sin, conquering Satan. What do we sing? See what a morning. Do you know that every single morning you wake up, not only does the sun rise and set, but from God's hands new mercies are given to his people every morning. Because great is his faithfulness. You might have had the worst day yesterday, but when you woke up this morning, he gave you new mercies for today at the break of dawn. And how does God manifest his power and his strength? Well, the picture given in verses 6 through verse 9 are that in the midst of war, God speaks. And the nations rage and the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. Or verse 8, come and behold the works of the Lord, how he's brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. God will bring all wars to an end with a word. Remember when Jesus was on the boat with his disciples in the midst of a storm? They woke him up. Don't you care that we're drowning? Don't you care that we're perishing? He'd come from heaven to earth to save them from perishing eternally. And he wakes up in that storm and he stands up and he looks at the wind and the waves and with a word he says, be still. Calm down. When Christ comes again in glory, we will see his power. And with a word, he'll say, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You know the most fascinating thing about that final verse? Verse 10 is the voice changes. All the way through, we've been speaking about God in the third person, but now God speaks. God speaks to you and me. And God speaks to the world. And to you and me, he speaks a word of comfort. Be still and know that I am God. In your tough times. And everything I do in the tough times, you can be sure on this. You can bank on this. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. What looks so bad, what looks so difficult, don't worry. I will glorify myself in it and through it. And he speaks to the nations who war against them, who war against one another. And God's purpose reminds them, God reminds them that his purpose is always toward his own glory. And here's the glory for us as Christians. He's our greatest protection. He's our greatest pleasure. And he's our greatest power. And so you go out from here tonight. It's not going to be raining. But you might wake up tomorrow and it feels like it's raining. Will you still be singing? Because you've got every reason to sing about the great God who is our refuge, strength, and ever-present help. And we know that because Christ Jesus is our hiding place. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you've made us as a people, not just to read, not just to hear, but you've made us to sing. You've created us in such a way that when we loosen our tongues, when we engage our minds and our hearts and our souls and our strength, we can sing great truths about who you are and what you've done and what you're doing and what you'll do. And it steadies us and it settles us. So that even when it feels like this world is shaken, we need not be silenced, but we can be singing. And so God, as we conclude tonight, we pray that as we sing in Christ alone, our hope is found, we would discover once again the true comfort of who you are for us in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.